time, aren't you? Yes. Amen. It's always exciting to see what God's going to do, because you never know. When you go from one place to another, what's going to happen? Amen. It's always exciting when people come expecting something and yes. you feel faith flowing. And I feel mm-hmm. that here now. Because yeah. sometimes you got to sing for 30 minutes or an hour to get them cranked up. Everybody woke up, you know, get their minds off the burnt toast or whatever happened. When got to and get their eyes on God.
Yes.
This is an exciting time. I'm telling you what, it's so exciting to be on the winning side, isn't it?
Yes. Amen.
I'm so glad that we're on the winning side. You know, I don't know how you are in this country, but when I used to read a long time ago, it's kind of, read a book, it's like I always want to kind of know how it ended first, then go back and read it. So when I started serving God, naturally the first thing I read was the back of the book. You know what I found out? We win.
Amen.
Isn't that sad? Not only do we win, we've already won.
Yes.
Because the victory is in Him. I found it. Jesus already won, and all I got to do is get in Him. And if I'm in Him, I'm already a winner. I don't have to try to win. I already have.
Amen.
The struggle is to get in. Then I cease from my own labor. Enter into the rest. Let go and let Him. And that is the key to move from the realm of being religious outside the Lord, trying to do good things, and moving into Him, resting in Him, and just walking in obedience to what He said. Okay. It's simple. Nothing complicated. You know, my life narrows down to one simple thing. Acknowledge the Lord. Hear what He said to me. Do what He said. That's all. I'm not the smartest person in the world, but I can remember that much. It took me a while to study. I don't got that. But I remember those three steps. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I'm going to share about that a little later on. It said, trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. If I concentrate on that, everything else will fall into place. Now, my problem was trying to do that. That created a little problem because I didn't know how. And all that, I had to go find somebody to show me how. But the Word was very plain about it. Brother Dave shared up here a moment ago a scripture in Deuteronomy 28. Now that is an exciting scripture. It talks about blessings. You know, someone said, well, are you a prosperity? They found out in Tulsa, Oklahoma. They said, are you a prosperity preacher? I said, I sure am. Now a little different maybe than somebody in that town preaches it. I said, I'm a Deuteronomy 28 prosperity preacher. I concentrate on hearkening diligently to the voice of the Lord my God to do all that He commands me to do this day. If I will do that, He said, then I will set you on high. These blessings will come on you and overtake you. You know what I'm saying? Now, the fact that it's going to overtake you means you aren't going towards the blessings. You know what I'm saying? It means I'm not seeking blessings. I'm seeking the voice of the Lord my God to find out what He's wanting me to do this day. That's where my direction is. That's what I'm pressing to. I'm not pressing to trying to get a blessing from God. I'm pressing trying to get God and find out what He wants me to do this day. And it doesn't make any difference to me what it is, because I want to show Him that I love Him. In John 14, 15, the Lord said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So my relationship with God is based out of love, not out of religious duty or because I've got ambition or got a career. I'm having fun because it's a love relationship. Isn't it nice to see somebody in love? It doesn't make any difference what nation you're in. It's easy to spot somebody in love. Well, it's easy to spot a Christian that's in love too. I'm in love with the Lord. You see, I've been married many years. We have 4 children, 6 grandchildren. And I'm more in love with my wife now than I was when we got married. I work on it. And Aaron can tell you, anybody knows that, we're still just like newlyweds. Which drives some people crazy. Because we're still working on it. My love hasn't grown cold. I'm still excited. My wife would rather spend time with me and be with me 24 hours a day if she could. And some women can't imagine that. Sometimes I can't imagine why she won't, but she would. She would stay with me 24 hours a day if she could and would enjoy it. That's her choice. And I love being with her. See, she's not only my wife, she's my best friend. And I'm hers. That's the difference. We're close. So that's why it's so fresh for us. I still see, you see, the fact that I can talk to God. I'm always seeking God for Him to show me some innovative way of expressing my love to my wife. See, because saying I love you for half a century kind of gets old after a while. If you just say I love you, you don't ever do anything. It's never any tangible expression of that. You see what I'm saying? But she prays, and Lord, show me some way to that I can express my love in a special way to JC. So we're still doing that after all this time. Worked pretty good, so we just keep doing that. And it's fun. Because she knows I'm going to come off with something that she just catch her totally from the blind side. She never know for sure what I'm going to do. And I don't ever know for sure what she's going to do, but it's always good. And it keeps it alive. But when I met Jesus, I fell in love with Him. See, my wife was my first love. My whole life was around my wife. But when I met Jesus, she dropped to number two. He became my first love. I don't feel sorry for my wife. I had a young man come and minister to her 2 days later, and I dropped to number two. She became her first love. See, why I have such a good marriage is that we have a triangle. You ever heard the dreaded triangle in a marriage? That's why I have such a strong marriage. We both are in love with somebody else. It just happens to be the same one, the Lord Jesus. Amen. It's all right for that one to be it. See, now that I have access to Him, and I'm fellowshipping with love Himself, and I've started becoming filled with His love, my ability to love my wife increased tremendously. I mean, I thought there's no way in the world I could love my wife any more than I did when we first got married. But I can look back now and realize that's pretty pathetic compared to the way I love her now. See, because there was a whole lot of selfishness involved in that at that time. But it's getting more pure all the time because I'm learning how to love her with the love of the Lord. And so is she. So that's why it's growing. It's exciting. Well, my relationship with the Lord is the same way. When I came to Him, all these years later, me traveling all over with all that responsibility, I still have fun with the Lord. He's my best friend. If I could spend all 24 hours a day with Him, that's what I want to do all the time. I don't want to just go get my religious duty done and kind of put the Lord in the closet somewhere the next Sunday where I can go out and just do what I want to do. There is not anything I can even vaguely imagine on this earth doing that my first choice of the person being with me would not be the Lord Jesus. I want Him and the Father consciously with me. I don't care what I do. If they don't feel comfortable being there, I don't want to be there either. Whatever I do, whether it's ministry, having fun, whatever, I want them there. I have just as much fellowship with God out here playing ball or having fun as I would stand there preaching. I make no difference. It's the same. I live and move and have my being in Him. Not just preaching Him. It's a life. It's a way of life. And it's getting better all the time because I'm getting to know Him better. And the more I get to know Him, the more I understand of His love, and the more I can appreciate it, and the greater capacity I have to receive it, because I'm understanding it. Jeremiah talks about, if you're going to glory in something, glory in the fact you know and understand Him. Jeremiah 9:23-24. Don't glory in your wisdom, or your might, or your riches, but if you want to glory in something, glory in the fact you know and understand Him. That's what has great value. So that's what I want to share with you. I'm excited. I'm excited about the Lord. I'm excited about the fact that you can fellowship and communicate with Him. We've already shared about how the blessings of God in Deuteronomy said would come on you and overtake you. I said I was a prosperity preacher because I believed in hearkening diligently to the voice of the Lord your God and leave the blessing up to Him. He said they'd come on me and overtake me. I was just concentrating on walking with God. The first thing you know, you feel something kind of bumpy and you turn around, there's a blessing caught up with you. See, if you're doing what God's telling you to do, you can't outrun the blessings of God. They will come on you and overtake you, whatever speed you're going. And that's a good feeling. You understand what I'm saying? Because when God sovereignly chooses to bring a blessing in your life that you were not soliciting, then it's a whole lot easier to enjoy it knowing there was no carnal, selfish desire in your heart for that. God just wanted to bless you with that. So you can enjoy it and praise God and He can have fun with you with the blessing. You see what I'm saying? And it really means so much more because it doesn't make a difference why I've got it or not. I wasn't seeking to obey Him. See, Deuteronomy says a fruit of constantly obeying God would be the blessings come on you. But that is not my motivation for seeking God and obeying Him. My motivation for seeking God and obeying Him is John 14:15. It's because I love Him. See, and that's a whole different ballgame. So my concept of prosperity is, yes, I want to prosper in my soul with God. I want to know Him. I want to communicate with Him because I love Him. I will do what He told me to do because I love Him, but I want to communicate with Him because I want to know Him in a very personal, intimate way. And a side benefit of that will just be the blessings of God on you. Now, they don't always show up in Rolls Royces and Cadillacs. And all kind of blessings. There's temporal blessings and the eternal blessing. If I had a choice, I'll take the eternal. But I don't turn down the temporal either. If God wants to give it to me. If He says a choice, I can only give you a temporal and an eternal one, I will take the eternal one. See, God, if I got to sacrifice an eternal one to get that temporal one, forget it, I don't want it. If you can't give me a temporal blessing without it costing me an eternal one, I don't want it. But see, God can bless you with both of them when you've got it in the right order. Amen? Now, I share on communication with God. Fellowship and commune with God. And there's a lot of things I want to try to share, and we only got a little over an hour, about an hour. So I'm going to have to kind of rush in some things, and most of you have not heard me speak before. But when I talk about having communication with God, I'm speaking from a lot of years of experience. And I'm not here trying to impress somebody that. I'm here trying to stir up your faith in what is. See, I'm not talking theory. I never speak theories. I only speak reality of what I live and what I've tasted and felt and handled of the Word of God. I can do what I talk about or I don't talk about it, okay? And I've got people here that knows me enough years that they can testify that I can do what I'm talking about. Now, that isn't a pride thing. That's just a matter of fact. It isn't a false humility or anything else. It just happens to be the way it is. I know who I am in the Lord. Now, I began as a rebel, a typical prodigal son running from God. I went through everything in the world to try to stay away from ministry. I didn't want to be that. And I went through a hard breaking to come to God. And it's at that time that I fell in love with the Lord. And the only thing I desired in my life was to know Him. I just wanted anybody could love me the way He loved me at that breaking time. And that's part of my testimony that I'm not going to take time to go in today. But it was a hard time, and it took a lot to break me because I was very hard-headed and very stubborn. And I was basically from a police-type background. I'd had all kind of experience in that kind of field of endeavor before I came to the Lord. So I become very stout, very strong, self-sufficient type person. And when I met the Lord, the fact that He loved me as rebellious as I had been for so many years just broke things up in me. And I said I wanted to know Him in that very intimate, personal way. Now, I didn't feel worthy. I didn't even know if it was possible. But I started searching the Word of God looking for authority to have that. I found scriptures that puzzled me. It just did not make any sense. They seemed to be very plain, very simple, but it wasn't reality to me. John 10:27 bothered me because I wanted to know God. And I knew to know someone, you're going to have to spend quality time in their presence. Because, see, I knew my wife in a very personal way, more than anybody in the world. And I knew what that took. We spent quality time together. We both share with each other from the heart, two ways, not from our heads. And it's not just me doing the talking or her doing the talking. It's two ways. And we both prefer each other above ourselves. That's why we know each other so much. That's how a best friend, you know, they can share their heart with each other, or a husband and wife that's close like that. I wanted to know God that way. Now, John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice." Now, I know the Bible refers to Jesus as the great shepherd and us as His flock, His sheep. He says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." And that know is talk about that intimate relationship. I said, "God, I don't understand that. I'm your sheep. I don't hear your voice. I want to hear you, but I'm not sure whether you're speaking to me or not. I want to know you, but I don't know you. I want to follow you, but I'm not sure where you're telling me to go." So see, it was confusing to me. Yet I knew that's what the Word says. But somehow, that benefit wasn't in my life. Another key scripture I found in a very key scripture, and I'm just quoting some of these, and we'll turn over and read some more in a minute. But in John 17, a real key one I found, verses 1 through 3, was Jesus Himself speaking right after the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, just before He went over to Gethsemane to be delivered up. And He knew it was His time to go. He was going to die. He's going to be leaving the disciples. And He was very close to them, and He knew they were going to be hurt. And so His heart was crying out to the Father, and He prayed this great intercessory prayer to the Father on behalf of the disciples, and that includes us. In John 17:1, it said, "These words spake Jesus, And he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And he said, this is life eternal, that they, the disciples, may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus himself said, everyone, Father, that you've given me, I gave them eternal life. And here's what it is, that they may know you. That word know is talking about a personal, intimate relationship. They may know you, Father, and me. Now, the Spirit of God came on me when I finally saw that scripture. I was so excited about it. Hey, this is a promise. I didn't know a lot, but I knew I had eternal life. I didn't realize that's what it was. You know, I knew I got my sins forgiven. I knew I'd become a child of God. I was born again. I got translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. I become the joint heir with Jesus Christ. I knew Jesus was going to prepare a mansion for me. He's going to come back and receive me unto himself. I'm going to get a glorified body. I'm going to rule and reign with him. All kind of scriptures I had. You know, Revelation 1, 5, and 6, he's going to make his kings and priests. Isaiah 53, by his stripes were healed. All this came in that package. But I never read anywhere where it says, eternal life is that your sins are forgiven. Eternal life is that you're going to get a glorified body. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. The only place it gives a clear, simple definition of eternal life, and it's by Jesus himself. This is eternal life. That you may know the Father in a personal, intimate way, and his Son Jesus. And you can't get to know somebody without spending quality time in their presence, sharing from the heart two ways. There's no way to get to know God or anyone else without doing that. And that was my puzzle. How am I going to get to know God the way I know my wife? By just visiting him occasionally. You know, or maybe feeling him just kind of passing by in the worship and praise service on Sunday. You know what I'm saying? Just occasional acquaintance. You don't get to know somebody the way that I know my wife, just bumping into him occasionally. Or talking to him a few minutes, but they never talking back, and you wait you 3 weeks to get an answer back. You can't get to know somebody like that. It takes time, a lot of dialogue back and forth to get to know each other. And I said, God, I don't know how in the world that's going to happen. But I cried out from my heart. I didn't know how to get it off the pages. You see, that's a simple promise. We're heirs to that. You see, that belongs to us. But do you know any other clear scriptures that you know things belong to you as a child of God that you don't have functional in your life? You know what I'm saying? Kind of hard to get them off the pages sometimes, isn't it? Hey, you know, by faith you're trying to believe it, but you confess it, you believe it, you do all this, but sometimes it's kind of hard to quite get it there. Well, I've concentrated, my basic ministry is on how to get those things. How to make it work. It's not worth nothing to me if it doesn't work. I mean, you can put £1,000,000 in my bank account, but if I don't know how to write a check, what good is it going to do me? You know, I could have £1,000,000 in the bank and starve to death. See what I'm saying? I've got to know how to get it out and use it. You know, this is my deposit book. You know what I'm saying? This is my deposit. It shows me everything's been deposited in my account. But I didn't know how to write the checks. I didn't know how to make the drafts out to get it out. And it's frustrating. Because I go by and I see somebody else and they're riding down the road in something that they pulled out. You know what I'm saying? They're just having a big time with something they wrote a check on. And I'm saying, hey, where'd you get that? Oh, I just, you know, got it out of the couch. Yeah, I'm an heir to that, you know. I said, well, I'm an heir too. How'd you get that out? Yeah, and a lot of people said, well, you need that, but they didn't tell me how to get it. They just smiled and said, you ought to have one of these. Well, how did you get that thing, you know? And I hear preachers preaching. You ought to have this. You ought to do this. The Word says. Well, I know what the Word says. How do you get, you know? How do you get the Word out of there? Yeah, I don't need to know any more things in that account. It's driving me crazy now. What's already in there, I can't get out. I don't need anybody to tell me any more things that I don't have. See, so I wanted to know how to get this thing to work. It's not any good if it doesn't work. What good does it do to wire this room with lights if nobody told me where the switch is at, how to punch it? I can sit in here dark and say, we've got lights, nice lights. How much problem is it going to be to push that button? You see, to enjoy the light in here, if it's dark, I don't have to know how to wire the building. All I need to know how to push the button.
Now, if I don't have any lights at all, I got to learn how to wear them. You know, if I'm going to go somewhere and tell someone else and help them have lights that don't have anything, I've got to be able to wire the building to help them get their lights. But at least if I've got them in there, all I got to do is push the button. I'll push the button, and while I've got lights, I'll read the book on how to install lights. You see, you start with some work. Now, mine was, the thing that I wanted more than anything was to know God and have communion fellowship with Him and have clear communication. But I didn't know how to get that off the page. I looked around and asked anybody, I couldn't find anybody else that was doing it. So everybody said, oh yes, that's what the Word says, we need to do that. But nobody was showing me how to do it. So I had to go from scratch. Where I was at and around was no communication anywhere close to that. I was lucky if I could find somebody that had two tin cans with a string between it, communication. You know what I'm saying? We weren't even much more than in the carrier pigeon stage. I mean, it's like we would give a petition to God and hopefully within 2 or 3 weeks the answer would come back on the wings of a dove somewhere, you know. Or we have to go off on a retreat or advance somewhere to try to get an answer or get in our prayer closet for days. Well, it's kind of hard to go about your daily business and God directing every step of your life. If it's going to take me 3 weeks to find out the next step, I'm not going to get very far down the road. See? So the fact that I had no better communication mandated that I had to direct my own life. But the Lord said I wasn't supposed to be directed. Lords are supposed to direct, and I'm not the Lord. He is. And the Lord said, you don't even need to be practicing because there's no opening for it. There's no use spending 40 years of your life getting perfected at being the Lord when there is no positions in eternity for it. There isn't one position of a Lord in this field, and He has absolutely no plans of retiring. So I think one of the dumbest things the devil can get us to do is to spend our whole life trying to perfect a skill that there never was a job opening for. And that's something. So Jesus is Lord. He's good at it. He's equipped. He's got everything it takes, because it takes more than to give a command. You got to have the resources to back up that command. If a master, a lord, gives a servant an order, the master has to supply the servant whatever it takes to obey the order. Is that right? Yes. Y'all have had lords over here in the past, you know, sorry. If you had a servant in a manor house and you had the lord of the manor, and he tells the servant that the servant that's ahead of the kitchen, I'm going to have 500 guests at the weekend, and I want big, huge, juicy steaks. Each one, I'm taking care of this with all the trimmings. Is the servant going to say, oh my goodness, how in the world am I going to buy 500 steaks? That isn't his problem, is it? He's a servant. That's the Lord's problem. The Lord's one's having a party. He's wanting 500 steaks. He is going to have to authorize a credit down at the meat market, or either give him a check or a draft or cash, you know what I'm saying, for a good buy. All the servant's got to do is do what he tells him to do. You see? The servant don't have to go buy a house to have the dinner in. He doesn't have to go buy all the silver to have the dinner in. That's the Lord's problem. All the servant has to do is what the Lord told him to do. Well, Jesus is my Lord. He gives me an order to go to Timbuktu. It's his job to open the door in Timbuktu, to get the airplane tickets, to do whatever to prepare me, if he's going to receive all the glory for it. He wants it all, you know. Mm-hmm. And the glory means credit to you. If God's going to get all the credit, then God needs to do all the work, doesn't he? Does that make sense? Yeah. Ask God. I didn't care. I asked God this once. I was just curious. When I got where I talked to God, God said, I will share my glory with no man. That's what the Word said. I realized it's credit to you, Him. I said, Lord, I don't care. It doesn't bother me. And that's when I first started out ministry years ago. I said, Lord, you know, it doesn't really seem fair. I mean, if I'm going to do half the work, you know, it looks like I ought to get half the credit. It doesn't seem fair. If I'm going to do half the work, you get all the credit. And he said, that's right, that wouldn't be fair. I said, but Lord, I don't understand. You said you want all the credit. He said, that's right. I said, but Lord, if you're going to get all the credit, it looks like you ought to do all the work. He said, that's right. He said, I never asked you to do it to start with. He said, I didn't call you to do the work. I called you to be a witness of what I do. I give you the power of the Holy Ghost to be a witness. I didn't give you the power of the Holy Ghost to witness. I gave you the power of the Holy Ghost to be a witness. It takes a whole lot more power to be something than it does to say something. Yes. Amen. He said, I gave you the power to be a witness. He said, I just happen to want to do my work through you because the best witness is the one closest to the action. And if I do it through you, you got a front row seat. You see exactly what I do. Now, all you got to do is bear witness and testify what I did. Give me the credit for what I did. And for you allowing me to use your vessel as a transport vehicle to take me from place to place and use your instruments, I will honor you and I will bless you. But I won't give you the credit for it. You give the credit to one do it because you of yourself can do nothing. That's what Paul learned. But through me, you can do all things. Just acknowledge who did the all things. Amen? Isn't that good? Boy, that took a lot of pressure off of me. So, I realized God said something to me. All those details is His problem. When God spoke to me, I don't care if God says, go buy a hotel, and I don't have 15 cents in my pocket, or to fly around the world, I don't have any ticket, I don't have any door open. The first thing when God speaks of me, and He speaks it just like that, I had God once sit down and lay out about 4 trips, told me a book to write and a radio program to start all in about 15 minutes. And I was so broke, I couldn't even pay attention at the time. And the first thing that comes out of my mouth is, yes, Lord. No question, that's what we'll do. We will go around the world. We'll go to Africa. We'll write this book. We'll buy this radio time. When do you want to do that? And He gave me the dates when He wanted to do that. What do you want me to do next? Call your travel agency and make your reservations on the plane. There wasn't even any doors open where the plane going. I hadn't been invited anywhere, but He already had me make reservations the day when I am going to be preaching in India or wherever, you know. That isn't my problem. If He wants to preach in India, He's going to have to open the door, not me, if He wants all the credit. See? He's got to figure out how we're going to pay for those tickets if He wants all the credit. All I got to do is do what He tells me to do. Now, if He says to write out of my account, if it happens to be there, it's His account anyway. I'm just a steward of it. I'll write it out of my account. If I don't have it in my account, He's going to have to speak to somebody else to write it out of their account. Or He's going to have to drop it on my head like manna or something. Either way, it doesn't matter to me. He can have the credit however He wants to do it. But it is not my problem. And I just smile. When I first started, it was kind of funny because I say, it's going to be interesting, Lord, see how you get out of this. Well, the first time He ever told me a major trip, I'd never done this, and it was thousands of dollars. I had absolutely nothing. But He did tell me like 60 days ahead of time, so that gave Him plenty of time to round it up. So I was sitting back, glory to God, we're going to see how this thing works, Lord. You got to break it. It's not my problem. You did. Whatever you tell me to do, I do. But if you don't tell me to do anything, it's your problem. So I kind of kept, wait, Lord, you want me to do anything today? No. Well, man, we got plenty of time. So months went by. We get short. Lord, is there anything I need to do? No. So I keep checking in, you know. So He got out about a week. It's getting close to a week time to go. I don't have the money or anything. Lord, is there? Do you want me to do something? No. So we got down to about 2 days. Nothing had come in. Not one penny. And I was getting nervous, but I was trying not to doubt. See, I was guarding my thoughts. I was trying not to let all... There was thoughts coming now. You hear someone say? But I was catching them, but I was getting tired of catching them. There was a lot of thoughts coming. And I kind of, in a nervous conversation, trusting God, I said, I kind of grinned. I said, you know, Lord, this is looking rather serious. You realize time is running out. It's tomorrow, day after tomorrow is when the deadline is. I said, Lord, it's going to be kind of interesting to see how you get out of this, you know. And the Lord spoke to me and He says, is anything too hard for me? Amen. And I kind of laughed and I said, no, Lord, there's not anything too hard for you. He said, you stand back and see the salvation of the Lord your God. The next day, from several unexpected sources, the total amount right to what I need came in. I said, God, you get all the credit.
Yes, amen.
All the credit you receive. And that started me on, and I have now been to practically every nation in the world. I traveled about 25 or 30 nations a year. We got about 12 people in my ministry team. That's it. We print books. We've given thousands of books away, third world countries. I can't tell you how we've done all that, but in all those trips, that's a lot of trips, you understand? In all those trips, none of them have I ever had the money when God told me to go. Nor did I even have an inkling of where it's coming from. Not on anything. That's His problem. know what I'm saying? As long as he wants to get the credit. Well, I don't get too far off on that. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. What I want you to know is this relationship started in love. I just wanted to know him. I've got communication established. Now, I'm going to leave you with revelation before while you're turning over there. The Lord had me to write a book called My Sheep Hear My Voice. All right? From John 10:27. It has over 120 plain scriptures that I searched out through the years that proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that we can have communication and fellowship with God and how to do it. It's a lot of simple truths put in the right order so that it works. That's about an 8 or 10 hour workshop, teaching session. So we didn't have that much time this morning. So I don't have time to get into all how to do it. But it's there. It's written in a simple language that a one-day-old Christian could read it and learn how to do it. And I'm going to tell you that. Getting that relationship with God has absolutely nothing to do with how mature you are. All it has to do with is two things. Are you a child of God? Because you can't have it if you're not. And number two, do you love the Lord and do you really want to know Him? Because if that is not your motive, it will never work. You can read everything in this book, do everything it says, and it'll never work. The only way it'll work, if you've got a pure motive, you're in love with God, you just want to know Him. Now, there's a lot of other fringe benefits. See, I can share those with you. But that can't be your motive for getting this. It's got to be back to you just love Him. Okay? I found that out the hard way. Now, I want to share a little more on love this morning. These books will be available, and I'm saying this up front, so I may run out of time. Aaron will have somebody here on the table right fast before we leave. And if you don't have money for the book, I'll give you one. So we're not trying to hustle or sell books, all right? I don't receive any royalties from or anything like that. It goes into fund to reprint the books. And like I said, we give them away to a lot of Christians in third world countries, our brothers and sisters who really can't afford them. So anybody that can afford the book, it helps us with printing costs. But they will be available. Now, let's look in John 22. Matthew 22. I really enjoy the Lord because the Lord really had it together, you know. He really had it together. I mean, every time he turned around, somebody was trying to trick him or set him up some way. The Pharisees and Sadducees, just like a bunch of vultures, just following him around all the time, trying to trick him some way. And he had been ministering, and the Pharisees was trying to trap him, and he had already worked them over pretty good. He'd already kind of said some things, you know, just kind of blew them out of the water, so they weren't doing any good trying to trap him. Well, the Sadducees and the lawyers come around. They've got one that's a lawyer, so maybe, you know, they're trying to find a way to get him to get him caught up and hang him up. Well, let me read right fast, starting verse 34. He says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting and saying, 'Master, what is the great commandment in the law?'" Now, they was trying to find some way to trick him and ask the Lord, "What is the great commandment in the law?" And he wasn't expecting this, because, you know, this question just came right out of the blue from a lawyer. The Lord did not even hesitate. He immediately said, "The first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, and that is thou shalt love the neighbor as thyself." They didn't ask for the second one. He just went in and threw that one in. Now, he said, "On these two commandments," verse 40, "hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus summed up all the law and all the prophets in two commandments. One, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. Second was to love your neighbor as yourself. Both of those commandments requires us to do something. And both of those commandments requires us to love. And he said, if you can successfully do those two things, you have fulfilled all the law and the prophets. Isn't that pretty simple? See, so that's what I'm talking about, getting this walk with God down to the simplicity that it should have always been to start with. My number one objective in life is to hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord my God to do all He commands me to do, so that I am obeying Him. According to John 14:15, I'm loving Him because I'm obeying Him. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Well, for me to keep His commandments, I've got to find out what they are. See, the Deuteronomy 28:1 says to hearken. That means to incline your ear to. Hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God to do all that He commands you to do this day. We're talking about on a daily basis. That if I have an ear inclined to God to hear Him, and I can, I prepare my vessel and my receiver so that I'm getting a clear signal. And I can hear God clearly, and I seek Him for that direction daily, and I am obeying it with everything in me, I am loving him with all my heart, my soul, my mind, my body. You know what I'm saying? I put everything in it. And out of doing that, I'm going to go through a process of sowing love into God. See, because I'm loving God. But the word says that whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Is that right? Yeah. Many times we quote that in the negative term, because if you sow the flesh, you're going to reap of the flesh corruption. But it also says, if you sow the Spirit, you're going to reap the Spirit life, and that everlasting. You will reap what you sow. If I sow love in obedience to God, what will I reap? Love. If I'm sowing agape love to God, I receive agape love back. Okay? And the Bible also says you can't outgive God. Now that means whatever I sow, God is going to pour more back of the same thing in me than I gave him. Which will enable me to give more, which means I could obey a harder commandment that would require more love to obey. But I sow it all back. But I reap more than that. Then I can obey even a greater commandment because I have more love to put into it, into obedience. But I get more back. See, and it was this process that I began back and forth with God. But every time I cycled another round of obedience to God, my level of reservoir of love increased. And the first thing I know, I'm running over and I'm bubbling over the love of God. I have no deficiency of love in my life whatsoever. I'm cloud nine. You know, everything's doing good. So I'm looking around for greater challenges. God, give me a greater commandment. Give me a harder commandment. Because I figured the harder it was to obey the commandment, the greater the expression of love. And the Lord, you know, finally says, started showing me how to love my wife as he loved the church. Well, it was a little harder to love my wife than it was the Lord, because he's perfect. And she still had one or two flaws left in her. Those have been since taken care of. But at that time. So I started loving her. God started showing me how to love her, and that was fun. Because all of a sudden, she is getting a lot of pure love from God through me to her. And that need of deeper love in her is starting to be satisfied. And she's starting to bubble over. Well, at the same time, I'm teaching her while I'm learning. So she's starting to work on her sowing into the Father. And she's getting it there. She's getting it for me. So it don't take long. We've got her filled up. And it's running over. So she's looking for her challenge. And the Father is saying, love your husband. You know? And so here she's seeking God to sow back into me. So I'm getting it two ways now. And we're just flowing over. So I'm seeking a greater challenge. God, I've got an excess. I've got something to export. Give me a tougher commandment. So he told me to love my brother and sister. That was tougher than my wife. Especially a couple of them in there, you know. So, but I started loving them. But you see, I was having to sow more to love them. It was taking more love, you see, to overcome their problems. But because I sowed more, I got more back. See what I'm saying? So it's increasing. You know, I'm getting reservoirs of this thing piled up. So I got through the body of Christ, the brothers and sisters, so I was loving all of them. I sought new challenges, so we moved over to a neighbor that wasn't even a Christian. But God showed me how to love my neighbor. So I moved on down to number two commandment now. Lord, show me how to love my neighbor as myself. Even the knothead ones. The unbelievers, you know what I mean? And he showed me that, but I had to gather up a lot more to go there than I did with the brothers and sisters. But it brought me in a greater crop back in, you see. So this thing is escalated until I have enough that I move up to the next notch of difficulty. You know what that one was? Love your enemies. Ooh, that's a doozy. That took about everything I had in the pot on that one. Yeah. So God directed me to a nice enemy. One that would really do a good job. You know. And that one, it took me a while to get over that. That like blew me out of the water, you know what I mean? Because God sent me to that verse and said, I want you to open your heart. Don't you close your heart no matter what happens. Don't you put up a wall. Don't you fight back. Well, my poor little heart looked like it went through a meat grinder. You know, I make sausage down on it. Whoa, this is not much fun now doing this. And it took me a long time to get over that. But I learned what I did wrong. God never intended to take me the 3 months it took me to get over. It was 3 months where I was hurting. And finally got over it, and I got enough boldness then to finally slow me down a little bit. Okay, God, let's try it again. And the phone rang. It was the same person. They were wanting to really straighten me out. I was one of those who thought I was everything but the devil himself. You know, they wanted to straighten me out. And They wanted to talk to him again, and God said, I want you to go under the same conditions I sent you the first time. Well, glory to God, he's had 3 months' time. He's straightened them out. He's convicted them of what he's really been. They've repented. They want to be reconciled. Glory to God. So I went to the home, and that wasn't the case. I found out the reason they wanted to talk to me was they realized I hadn't done everything they told me to do the first time. And so they were really angry now. So they lashed out and tongue-lashed me for about an hour there with my heart open. Same deal. Only instead of 3 months getting over, I got over about 3 days.
Amen.
Because I learned a lot of things about it. Then I got where I could get over it in 2 or 3 hours or by the next morning. Then I got where I could take on 2 or 3 enemies at a time before I get back to the house. I had no more hurt. I could do it again tomorrow. Then God started sending me out in ministry. Now, before I got too far in that, I was still saying, okay, God, give me a harder commandment. You know, because the harder it was to obey, the greater expression of love. And I did, this was fun. It was a cave. So I said, Lord, give me a harder commandment one day. And you got to understand, if you knew my background, the last thing in the world I ever wanted to be is a preacher. When I was growing up as a teenager, if anybody asked me, you know, what are you going to be in life? I don't know what I'm going to be, but I guarantee you one thing I won't be. If you'd asked anybody that knew me, even my teachers in school, list 100 possible vocations that J.C. Hedgecock might be, I assure you it would never remotely enter their mind to put preacher on that. I mean, I was the wildest thing ever in that part of the country when I was growing up. So that's where I come from. And I didn't want to be a preacher. So I said, Lord, give me a harder commandment. And the Lord says, okay, I want you in the ministry. I said, oh, Lord, you got to be kidding. This thing was going good. Why did you have to say that? You know, so I went in about 10 minutes of rattling around telling God why I didn't want to be a preacher. Without him saying anything. When I finished, he said, do you love me? I said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, then keep my commandment. That's how I got in the ministry. I said, all right, Lord, you know I don't want to be in the ministry, but if that's what you want me to be, I'll do it because I love you. And I made a decision then, and I accepted it. I said, but God, I'm not going to be a hypocrite. I'll do anything you tell me to do, but till you tell me, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going to go bang my head against the walls trying to get somewhere. You can have all the glory for anything I do, but you're going to have to go before me and prepare the way. That's agreement I had, and I've never gone anywhere yet that he didn't open the door. I don't kick and scratch at it. If he can't do it, forget it. I go where he goes. I don't try to figure out what to say and do. He's the one that's got to speak. He's got to bring it to my mind what he wants to say and what he has said to me. Now, I had to study to show myself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed. I put the word in me, but it's God's responsibility to bring it in the right order and bring it back to my remembrance in the hour that I need to speak. Okay, that's his job. Now, so we evolved into this situation and this love relationship to where I am functioning, I'm walking out of love. Now, I had abundance of love, and so I finally went into ministry to where I got where I could open my heart and I could actually share it with a whole congregation of people, or in some cases, someone who was hostile with my heart open. So everywhere I go, when I minister, the first thing I do is open my spirit and my heart before I know whether you're going to like me or not. See, I don't wait to see if you're going to love me first before I open my heart. I open my heart where somebody sits there and says, who's this guy think he is? He thinks he can hear God. You know, they may release all kind of junk, you know what I'm saying, or offense or whatever. It doesn't make any difference. Just take the best shot. It doesn't matter. I'll leave my spirit open. I don't close it back. I don't have to. Because I can go this afternoon, preach again, go tomorrow and preach again, open my heart again. See, I mean, this is something you have to learn. Because love is the most powerful weapon we have available to us as children of God. You realize this type of love I'm talking about, there's only two sources in the universe where anyone can get it. You either have to go to God himself to get it, and the only one has access to him is the children. See what I'm saying? Or someone coming in repentance and accepting him, and they can begin there. But we're the only one that are allowed to bring it and can store it. Either God himself or children of God is the only two sources of that for the world. If the world is going to receive any kind of taste of the love of God, they got to get saved and go to God themselves, or they can only get it from children of God. That's what the world needs. That's what God is trying to do. He wants the love of God to be shed abroad in our hearts. But I find Christians all over the world that has a deficiency themselves. They don't even have enough to keep their own selves afloat and in full of joy and in vibrancy and life, let alone share with them. Most of them don't have enough left over to even love their own brothers and sisters. They have enough trouble even their own families. Some of them don't even have enough love operating to keep obedience to God going, because they haven't learned how to process it. You see what I'm saying? So that's part of my ministry, is to turn the hearts of the children back to the Father and to get that love relationship going. And some of the reasons, you know, I'm not saying it's not because children of God don't want to do it. It's because they're frustrated trying to do it and not knowing how. There's nothing more frustrating than just wearing yourself out trying to do something using a method that doesn't work. I use an illustration, it's like trying to, if I took two chains, you know, like log chains, like you used to tie, link chains, I took two pieces about 12 foot long and lined them straight up and down a hill out here and said, we're going to have a race, see which one get top of the hill first, but we're going to use two different methods. For his method, I'll have this brother here push his chain up the hill. And I'm going to walk around the other end and pull mine up the hill. Who do you think is going to get up the hill first? If you never try that, try pushing the chain up the hill sometime. It'd be very frustrating. Now, he can have just as much zeal, just as much determination, even more than I had to get that chain to the top of the hill, but he's not going to make it. He's going to wear himself out on the side of that hill and still not be up there. And he will get convinced it's impossible to get this stupid chain to the top of the hill. And to me, I can just walk up, whistling, watching the birds fly over and drag my little chain, no problem at all. No effort. Only the difference is a different method. I'm not bringing revelation to anybody in the body of Christ that they haven't already heard. I'm not bringing you scriptures you never heard of before. What I bring is a different method of trying to get that scripture off the page that most people have been using. I'm here to tell you it isn't hard. You just may not know how to do it yet. Anything's hard if you don't know how to do it. You realize it's the simplest thing in the world is hard if you don't know how to do it. That's why I approach the Word of God. This is simple, I just don't understand it yet. That's why we have teachers. Amen? God gives you teachers. That's why the Holy Ghost is the greatest teacher of all. So I learned how, that's why the communication is so important. I learned how to get to the author, the teacher, so he can show me what I do so that this, what seemed very hard, would become simple. All I need to do is to know how. So that's what I minister. I minister communion fellowship with God. I also share a lot of other key scriptures on key things to help you grow in the Lord, Christian growth principles, and I do a lot of pastor and leadership conferences in dealing with just how it's spiritual warfare, a lot of different areas, but I just get down the simplicity to how to make it work. I believe it'll be simple enough that any children can do it if they want to do it. We teach our children, time they can waddle and talk and hear, we'll teach them how to do what I'm talking about. That should be normal, you understand, not the exception. I believe that communion and fellowship with God should be the normal for Christian, not the extreme. To give you an idea how far I feel like we've come off of where we should be, and that's why we're having so much trouble, because we don't have that clear direction from our commander-in-chief. And when we've got that clear communication from him, not only are we going to evolve and come into greater fellowship with him and more fulfilled, but it's going to take down the walls of barriers between us, because he will eliminate those as we obey what he's saying to do. And it'll bring unity back to the body of Christ. And then the army of God will rise up with clear instruction from the commander-in-chief, and you'll see us start destroying the work of the devil. Amen. But the most important thing in the world is to get that communication established. Now, I'm just going to quote a few things too, because I don't have much time. But on love, in 1 Corinthians 13, you can read this later, but just think about it. You know the chapter of love. Paul had been given instructions in chapter 12 on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the operation in the church. And as he finished that chapter, he said, now you covet, you desire the best gifts, but let me show you a more excellent way. Then he gave an explanation so they could understand, yes, the gifts are important. Yes, their operation in the church is important, but don't get them out of proportion. Don't misunderstand what they are. We have a lot of problems around the world today. People equate gifts with maturity. They have absolutely nothing to do with maturity. They're a gift. You see what I'm saying? They're a gift. They have nothing to do with maturity. So we find people that are gifted and we put them in positions of leadership and they don't have the maturity to be a leader. You see, we get in a lot of trouble. We assume that they know every answer about everything because they're good in a particular gift. Well, that gift wasn't a present because of great maturity. You understand what I'm saying? It is a gift. So Paul said, I want to explain something to you. Because he was talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, speaking with tongues of angels. He was talking about faith. He was talking about wisdom and knowledge and all the gifts that was there. So he started off in the 13th chapter of Corinthians. He says, now, think about if you could do this. He said, if you could speak with the tongues of men and angels, if you could actually do that, see, if you understood all, had all knowledge so that you could understand all mysteries, every mystery, you could say, hey, any mystery in the Bible you don't know about, ask me and I can give you the answer. You understood all mysteries, okay? You had knowledge, you had all faith that you could actually say to a mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. In other words, if I showed up here today and you said, well, I'm not sure we ought to have you, well, you're man of God. And I said, well, step outside, we'll have a little demonstration. And I point the hill over here and I said, okay, rise up and go to the sea. And that hill all of a sudden jumped up and went to the sea. And I said, any more questions? You think that might confirm that I'd be okay? Well, I believe that would open the door in most places around the world. Or if I could explain all mysteries, you see what I'm saying? That would be pretty awesome. You realize what I'm saying? They would not be, the large churches in the world would be pounding the doors down. They'd be sending me airline tickets to come. See what I'm saying? He said, and not only that, he said if you was rich and you was willing to sell everything you had and give it to the poor, you was even willing to give your body to be burned. He said, if you could do all these things, not just one of them, and you realize the awesomeness of what a pedestal we would put somebody on if they could do all those things. He said, if you could do all those things, but you do not have that agape love functioning, he said there will be two results of that. Number one, in the eyes of God, you are nothing. In the eyes of the world, you'd be the greatest thing ever come along. In the eyes of God, you are nothing, number one. Number two, it profits you nothing. That doesn't mean it's not going to profit somebody else. If you're going to do miracles for them, it's going to bless them. But he said it profits you nothing if it wasn't done in love. You see, you can have the greatest manifestation, the purest manifestation of gift you ever imagined, and heal millions of people or get millions saved. But if it isn't done in love, you are nothing in the eyes of God, and it profits you nothing. Paul understood that. He said, I fear, lest having preached to us, I'll become a castaway myself. There's a lot of danger of that type of thing happening in the world today. People, this is not anything to play around with. The very essence of your living and moving has to be in love. Everything has to function out of love. Let that be the only thing you seek, and let all your giftings, all your ministries, everything be motivated out of love. And love I'm talking about in obedience to what God's told you to do. If you love me, keep my commandments. Understand who the source of love is. What I teach in the book is how to get to that source and how to work that source so that you've got an abundance. Then in obedience to God, with that abundance of love, you will have no trouble obeying God. And as you obey God in the different giftings He may give you, you'll see miracles, you'll see these things happen. But you will be somebody in God. He will honor you, and you will be a vessel of honor, and it will profit you immensely in eternity. So we don't want to be ignorant of Satan's devices. He tries to get us to do all these things outside of love so he can steal all the potential we had. Amen? Now, Ephesians 4:16, the whole chapter 4 there talks about the fivefold ministry and how their job is to bring the body of Christ to maturity so we're not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but we may grow up in love, coming to the fullness and measure of the stature of Christ. And it would culminate in verse 16 so that every member of the body of Christ would be fitly joined together, each one supplying and receiving from each other what has been effectually worked in you. So the whole body will be edified in love. Then he goes on to say, that's when the world will know. They'll know that the Father sent the Son when they see our love one for another. This isn't an option. This is the most important thing in the world. In 1 John 4:7-8, it said, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God. For God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. Amen? John 4, 1 John 4, I think it's what, 18 or 19, 16 says, we love him because he first loved us. I don't want you to get under condemnation if you're having trouble loving God with all your heart and loving each other. Just understand, you can't give something you don't have. I'm not being critical. I'm not saying you don't have it, but if you don't even have enough for yourself, you haven't got anything to export. I could be starving to death, but if you're also starving to death, you may have compassion, you may feel sorry for me, but if you don't even have enough food to feed your own family, you can't feed my family. See, I may be fixing to get evicted because I don't have enough money to pay my rent this month. But if you're out on the street yourself, you don't have enough money to pay yours, you can't help me stay in my house. See, you've got to have before you can give. So I'm sharing with individuals how to first get to the source yourself so that your needs for you and your household is met. God filled me first. Then he filled my wife through me. Then we moved to the brother and sister. Then we went to the neighbor. Then we went to the enemy. Amen. It's first in Jerusalem, then it's Judea, then it's Samaria, then it's the uttermost parts of the earth. Get things in priority. The most important message I have for you today is how to get to the Father, how to get attached into that love, how to get that communication set up, and the revelation I'll do will be in that little book. So that's why I'm not trying to give you all that, because I don't have time to do it all. I want to go through one other scripture right fast. Turn with me to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Now, once you've studied the manual, I see the books are like a little owner's manual to your vessel, your set, so that you can establish communication. Part of my ministry, I train ministers, so I see it kind of like a communication specialist, getting that equipment in the body of Christ so it's working. And the book is just kind of like a manual on how to do that. But once you can do it, you go back to a simple scripture. I've been teaching and training people now nearly 20 years how to do this. See, so this is not something new to me. But I'm a lot better off this year than I was 5 years ago. See, I'm continually upgrading mine. You understand the term of state of the art? Okay, well, today's state of the art won't be state of the art next year. See, it's continually changing. I bought a state of the art camera, but it's not state of the art anymore. It was state of the art when I bought it. So there's a continually upgrade with the technology that's coming. Well, the more I walk with God, the more I use the equipment, and the more I see needs that aren't being met that my equipment don't quite meet, I get a little more revelation and make a little adjustment, and this is added on. You know, I've got the basic phone system, but it keeps upgrading. You see what I'm saying? We have there's phones all over the world, but they're not all the same. I've got a phone that has call waiting. Someone calls in while I'm talking, I just put the receiver down, put the other person on hold, and get another. And I don't have extra lines, I just do it on one line. I can transfer calls now that I'm gone. I can just punch in about 3 numbers and have all my calls directed to somebody else's house, anywhere I want them to go. When my phone rings, it'll ring at Aaron's house now. His wife's there, she'll answer the phone. Or another one of my minister's house. When I come back, all I'll do is punch 2 numbers and take it back off, and calls come back to my house. You know, that's nice. I can do a conference call. I can call 20 people across the United States. I'm going to minister with, have them all on the phone at the same time. We just sit there and have a conference. Yeah, that's nice. You see what I'm saying? But I went to Africa, and they have one phone in the city of 1 million people that you call out on. It took me 3 days to ever get in line to get to that, and I had to scream to the top of my voice for my wife to hear me. That's a telephone, too. It'd be one I'd throw in the trash bin if I had in the United States, but it was better than trying to send a carrier pigeon out. That's a long way to fly from Africa back home. But it was better than that, you know. It's better no communication at all. So there's different grades of communication. Well, you start off with something to work, and as you develop it, you'll upgrade yours. You may not start off the same phone that I've got overnight, but I didn't either. You see, but I'm giving you the basics of at least getting it to work. It'll start working, and you get through, and as you practice with it, it'll upgrade, and you'll make some refined adjustments. Now, in walking with God, it is the simplest thing in the world with me. But you realize that if something is a habit in your life, you don't even have to think, you just do it. Realize it's just a reflex action. There was a scientific study that's done that said that anything that you consistently, habitually do consistently for 3 weeks will become a habit, and you can do it subconsciously without even thinking of it. On the same hand, if you consistently abstain from something for a 3-week period of time, it will break the habit. See, a lot of people repent of the sin, but they never break the habit of the sin. And the habit pulls them right back into it again. Instead of concentrating for at least 3 or 4 weeks, not doing it and making it, you have to hang a sign around your neck until you break the habit too. But see, a lot of people, you know, will repent, and the habit, without even thinking, they'll do it again. The devil said, see, you never repented. That isn't true. You know what I'm saying? They didn't realize the habit has to be broken too. That's a whole other teaching. I'm running out of time. Okay. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. This is the way I live. It says, trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall. I didn't say maybe. He shall direct your path. But how many ways am I supposed to acknowledge him? Half of them, the big ones, the ones that I can't handle. What did it say? A-double-L. How many percentage is that? That's 100, isn't it? 100%. All. Little things, big things, it doesn't make any difference. Would all include what tie and shirt I have on this morning? Was that a decision I had to make this morning? It may not have been one if I didn't have but one tie and shirt. But I've got more than one tie and shirt, so I had to make a decision. Which tie and shirt do I wear? Which jacket do I wear? I've got more than one jacket with me. I've got more than one pair of pants with me. I could have made the decision, but I wouldn't be acknowledging him in all my ways, would I? Huh? That's some of my ways. So I don't just go up and pick out what clothes I wear. I stand there and I acknowledge God, Lord, what do you want me to wear this morning? And he picks out my wardrobe part. If you don't like what I'm wearing, talk to him. Now, that may sound simple, but somewhere you got to get some practice in. The Lord ain't no big deal. He don't care if I got a polka dot tie on. I can preach just as well, with or without one. Doesn't make any difference. Okay, I'm free in that. But I'm also free to let him choose. It doesn't matter. But it lets me communicate with him. It keeps that communication going. Now, you don't have to raise your hands on it, but if I asked you a question, I said, this is pretty simple now. You don't even have to read the book. If you can do 3, 5, 6, you don't even bother getting the book. See, it says there's 3 things for you to do. This is the promise of God. If you will do 3 things it says right here, there's one he would do. He said, if you will trust me with all your heart, if you will not lean to your own understanding, but instead you will acknowledge me, he said, I shall direct your path. See, that is a scripture with a promise. It gives even the conditions of the promise within the scripture. If you'll trust me with all your heart, if you won't lean to your own understanding, if you will acknowledge me, I shall direct your path. So that's all you got to do, see. Now, you can go and say, okay, God, I trust you with all my heart. I'm not going to lean to your understanding. God, what do you want me to do? And you just get a dial tone. You know what I'm saying? I mean, many people do this. Well, this don't work. Well, obviously, you didn't meet one of the conditions. So let's look at the conditions a little bit. I ain't got much time. We're going to look at this fast, all right? If I say, okay, well, I'll just narrow this down because I don't have much time. Out of those 3 things, 2 of them is not a problem. There's only 1 of them going to give you a problem. I mean, 2 of them, you need to have a knowledge of how to do it, but you'll be able to do it with no problem whatsoever. It's only 1 that will give you a problem, and that's the first one. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Now, if I hadn't said anything and I said, do you trust God with all your heart? Most people will raise their hand. But I'm not even going to have you do that because I don't want you to have to repent and retract your hand if it turns out you don't, okay? So I'm not here trying to embarrass you. I'm here trying to encourage you. Now, your mind may say, I trust God with all my heart. But you see, the scripture is based upon what God said, not what I think or what my definitions are. It's based upon his definition. God is the one who said, trust me with all your heart. So all that matters is what did he mean when he said that? What is his definition of trusting him with all his heart? Because it's by that definition that he determines whether or not you qualify. You see what I'm saying? Not by what my denomination would preach, not what I think, not what some man's dictionary would say. But what did God say? What does trusting him with all your heart mean? Well, the word trust means faith. It's the same word that's translated faith all through the Bible. Same Hebrew word, all right? Now, the other two, let me show you why they're not a problem. Either I'm trusting me or I'm trusting God. One of the two. We're talking about being Lord. If I'm trusting Jesus, he's Lord in my life. A Lord is the one who makes the decisions, right? If I'm trusting me and I'm being Lord, I'm making the decisions. So the determination of whoever is in charge of my life is who's making the decisions for the direction of my life. If I'm acknowledging God and he's directing me, he's Lord. He's in charge. If I'm leaning to my own reasoning and understanding, which is a tree of the knowledge of good and evil that was forbidden in the garden, then I am running my own life. If I'm through my reasoning and understanding and making the decision, I'm being the Lord. So he says, I want you to trust me. And if you trust me, you will acknowledge me. Okay. So if you really trust God with all your heart, you cannot lean to your own understanding because it's the opposite of that. You understand? Say I have a decision to make. And I can either lean to my own understanding and figure it out and make the best kind of decision I can, or I can say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Trust him and acknowledge him and expect an answer from him. Now, if I decided to trust God, which means I can no longer figure it out, but I've got a decision to make. See, if I trust God, I can't do the second one. Now, I've got 2 choices at that point. I can either stand there till I die of old age, or I can say, Lord, what do you want me to do? So out of necessity, you will have to do the third one, if you're doing the first one. You see what I'm saying? If you do the first one, you cannot do the second one because it's opposite of that. And out of necessity, you will have to do the third one. So your only problem is the first one. Trusting God with all your heart. So what does that mean? Well, that word trust means to rely on,
yeah,
or to lean on, or to trust, to have faith in, to trust. Okay, it means to trust, to rely on, or lean on. Now, I'll give you a fast illustration. Dave, come up here real fast. For this illustration, he's going to be God. Okay, it's a hard job, brother. Do the best you can. Now, I'm going to lean on him. Okay, with all my heart. And I'm going to trust him. He's not going to let me fall. Okay, stand straight here. Now, see, I'm going to lean on him. And I'm going to trust him. He's not going to let me fall. Okay, you ready? Now, when I tell you, I want you to move. Okay, I'm leaning on him. Now, okay, I'm leaning on him, right? Okay, go ahead and move. Did I fall? Okay, now see, you can't see where my legs are up here, but if you see this one here, this oven stretched out over there, you realize I didn't fall. I caught myself. My legs are spread apart. Well, this is called insurance. Now, that's just in case he didn't do what he said he would do and not move and let me fall. I had a little insurance to catch myself. Yeah, come back again. Okay. Maybe get up front here where you can see me a little better. Okay, stand right here. Here now I'm going to lean on him again. But this time I'm going to stand all over here with both feet together. And lean over there. Now I'm going to trust he's not going to let me fall. Now, what will happen if he moves this time?
He will.
Well, I'm not going to do that because he's not God and I don't trust him. But if it had been God and I had leaned over there, that's what I'm talking about, trusting with all your heart. I was vulnerable. I was past my ability to rescue myself if he didn't do what he said. He either was faithful to what he said or I fall. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. You understand? Give you one other fast illustration, maybe make a clearer picture. This guy was riding up through the mountain, up through the Alps, just on a kind of holiday, riding around. It was getting late in the evening, nearly dark, and he needed to find a place to stay, so he found a beautiful inn way up on the mountain. So he pulled in, went in, got him a room. Never been there before. He said, well, it's a nice night. I'll go for a walk, and it had already gotten dark. But he said they had a nice grassy area out in front. He said, I thought I'd go for a nice walk and look at the beautiful stars and get a little fresh air. So he was just out walking around through this field and admiring the sky and all the bright stars that was out. But there was a cliff about 3,000 feet straight down out on the other end of the green. There was no fence. There was no lights out there. No sign. He didn't know it was there. So he was just walking around looking at the stars. And all of a sudden he stepped off the edge. 3,000 feet straight down. Now he fell about 10 or 15 feet down the side. He hit a little bush sticking out of the side of the bluff, and he grabbed the bush. Now, here he is hanging onto this bush, 3,000 feet straight down, and nothing but rocks under him. He's hanging on this little bush. The dirt is starting to get loose around the roots. He's in a serious position. Now, all he can think of is, somebody help me. Or maybe somebody in the hotel hear him or whatever. So he cried out for help. Now, he's in a serious place. I don't know how you pray. I've taught prayer in place, and people say, you're talking about the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. They said, well, I'm a very quiet person, you know. I don't really get emotional or very excited. Can you see that person hanging on the side of that cliff and saying, dear Lord, I'm in a precarious situation. Perhaps you've got a moment to not, you know. I believe they get a little fervency in the prayer, you know, if they were the one hanging on the side of that. Well, this guy, all he can think about, somebody help me. So he was hanging around and he said, hey! I don't know if you heard the word hey here or not, but that's what he used to say. He said, hey, is there anybody up there? And there wasn't any answer. So naturally, he hollered a little louder. Hey! Is there anybody up there? And all of a sudden, a voice came back and said, yes, I'm here. He says, who are you? And the voice says, I'm God. He said, well, God, help me up from here. And God says, all right. But first, let me ask you a question. Do you trust me with all your heart? Yes, Lord, I trust you with all my heart.
And the Lord says, okay, let go. He kind of looked over his shoulder down those rocks. And he kind of looked back up and he says, hey, is there anybody else up there? Now, you see, he said he trusted God with all of his heart. But when God said let go, he really didn't. Now, knowing that God is God, and he's not a man that he should lie, he told him he would save him. He just didn't use the method the man wanted him to use. God told him to let go. If he had let go in obedience to God, when God said, I will save you, do you think he'd ever hit the rocks? No way. Either the Lord or an angel would have caught him, set him back up on the edge of that rim. And I'll guarantee you, nobody would ever get that man to doubt God again the rest of his life. Not only that, God probably sent him all over the world to be sharing his testimony of that. But instead, he doubted God. Amen. Now that's what that scripture means. Let go. I don't know what your problems are here today. But when you take them to God and you say, God, help me. I can't handle this anymore. My husband's an alcoholic or whatever. I've got this problem. Or I've got this infirmity. Or whatever. And you're saying, God, help me. This thing is just burdening me down. I don't know what to do with it. God, please help me. And God said, do you trust me with all your heart? He said, oh, Lord, you know I trust you. Yes, I trust you with all my heart. God says, okay, let go. Let go of that husband. Let go of that wife. Let go of that cancer. Let go of that employer. See what I'm saying? You let go. Then I will move and do something. That's what Philippians 4, 6 through 8 says. The Lord said, don't you be anxious for nothing. But in prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to me. With thanksgiving, be thankful that I will take it. Then the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and your mind. In verse 8, he said, now instead of thinking about what you were worrying about, instead, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever has any virtue, whatever has any praise, you think on these things while I'm taking care of the job. But if you trust me, you let go and let God. That's what he's saying. Trust me with all your heart. So when it comes to decisions for my life, I don't make the decision. I trust God with all my heart. I let go a long time ago. And I refuse to try to figure the answer out. It's not my problem. Instead, I acknowledge him and say, God, what do you want me to do? And God speaks as clear to me as possible. And he directs my path. He does direct my path. And I simply do what he said because I love him. And because of that, I know him, I have fellowship with him, I can abide in his presence, and I have a testimony of him going before me. It's fun, it's a vibrant life, I'm filled with the love of God, and I have no problem loving. Even the unlovable. No problem, wherever the Father says. But it all goes back down to the simplicity of hearkening diligently to the voice of the Lord your God. But if you don't know how to do that, if you can't let go, if you can't trust God, there is some reason why. You need to get to the root of that, repent of that, remove it so that you can let go. See, everybody could want to let go, but they just can't. Well, if you can't, there is a reason. And that reason can be discovered and dealt with. You see what I'm saying? If you understand the process of how to do it. So if you cannot, and I'm not saying this in any way to be a put down, but if you cannot do that, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, then that's why this is there. This is to help you find out all the reasons why you can't let go so that you can. Then you can do the 3, 5, and 6 as a way of life. So that's why the book was written, to help me. And I mean, it's what I learned in the beginning when I couldn't let go. So it was seeking God and crying out through a lot of years because there's no one to help me, finding out what I had to do to be able to get the doors closed so Satan could no longer steal from me and keep me from trusting God with all my heart. And learning how to deal with that so that I could finally get that 17:3 John promise fulfilled in my life. Okay, so these be available. There's also a few more books. There's some books of the book called Light. And it's a book I just finished. It's the first trip to come on with it. So I'll just mention that.
It is a collection. I do a lot of teaching with leadership, and I also do a lot of Christian growth seminars and do different teachings, like, you know, kind of what we're sharing here today. And the Lord had me to put those together. It's 23 different teachings, 23 chapters. So it's each chapter is a different teaching within itself. And all it is light. It's just simply some light I have on different subjects, me sharing the light I have on those subjects. But I share from the viewpoint of what makes it work. You know, just the practicality, the simplicity of how to get it to work. So it's a nice book. So if you'd like to have that, be sure to pick one up. But again, this is the foundational one you need to get. Like I said, if you don't have the money today, feel free to get one. If God's touched your heart and you really want to know it, get a hold on those books, okay? And just read it at your own pace. Don't get under any condemnation. Don't think you have to read through the book and be perfect next week. Start putting it together piece by piece, just like putting a radio set together tubes. Every truth that's in there, it's important that you plug the tubes in if you're going to get the radio to play. You're the receiver, God's the transmitter, okay? When you read it, a lot of them will be simple truths that you already know. And you say, well, I already know this. But can you do what I just described in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? If you can't, then the reason why is in that book. It's not enough that you know what's in the book. The question is, can you do what's in the book? So all it is a lot of simple truths put in, like a lot of tubes that put together in the right order. It makes a set play. So each one of those truths, see it kind of like a radio tube that you're going to plug in. But collecting the tubes don't make the radio play. Even being able to identify the tubes doesn't make it play. You got to take each tube and put it in the right hole. The way you plug this in spiritually is each one of these truths, say, do I know this? And once you know, realize that's a truth and you believe it because they're plain scriptures, then ask yourself the question, am I doing that? Am I a doer of it? Because the word says if you're just a hearer, not a doer, you only deceive yourself. It's the doing of it that plugs it in. That is the key. So you just go through each simple truth, and most of them you're already doing. Well, great, I've already got this. Yeah, this is already. Yeah, so, oops, this one isn't. I got a loose tube. So you redeal and you repent of that and start doing that. You plug that in, go to the next. When you get the last one in, you don't have to call it the broadcasting station and say, start broadcasting. I've got my radio on. The signal's already here. Just like radio or television, I believe there's a clear signal from God for every child of His, for every moment of every day, for His perfect will for your life. The only question is your set pulling it in? If it's not, there's either a problem with your set or the transmitter. I'll help you. It's not the transmitter. Okay. Troubleshooting is important. So this will help you troubleshoot your set, find out what's not plugging in right. Amen? Let's pray real fast. Father, I just praise you and I thank you for today. And Lord, it's just a blessing to be here with my brothers and sisters. Father, you blessed us with such a beautiful family. Lord, we love each other and your word says that we are each one to supply what has been effectually worked within ourselves. And God, Father, you know I've only supplied what's been worked in me. And I'm sure my brother and sister has things been worked in them that would minister to me. We had time to just each one share. But Lord, I've shared what's been effectually worked in me today. I didn't give them ideas or theories. I gave them what you placed on my heart. Now I ask that you confirm that by your spirit, that you guard the seed jealously, that the enemy would not be able to steal it when I leave here, and that you will water it by your spirit and nurture it, that it will bring forth much fruit to your glory. And I ask that you let your people, my brothers and sisters, leave here today rejoicing, saying it's been good to be in the house of the Lord this day. Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.